thankful for the day you've given us. We're also thankful for the time that we have that we can study from the Word. We pray that you may help us as well as seeing as the darkness there. Seeing how we can apply it to our own lives. We pray that you may be with gardeners. He teaches us from the Word. And that his words can come straight from your Word. And how we can encourage God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, turn to John chapter 4, and while you're turning, I'm going to give a brief illustration. I have a friend in Alabama, his name is Jim Hayes. He makes beautiful guitars. And I think, you know, he's passing pictures of some country music singers with his guitar. And I asked him, how did you learn to make such beautiful guitars? He said, when I was a young man, I just spent a lot of time watching. A master guitar maker. I watched everything he did, and I learned how to do it from him. And he left his job and just went into this full time. He's so good at making guitar. But how did he learn? Watching the master. Okay. How can we reach the lost effectively? What's the best way to learn? Imitate the master. So we see a good example of John chapter 4 of how Jesus talked one-on-one with a Samaritan lady. Now, one important point I want to get into before getting into the text. A lot of times when we think of Jesus teaching, we think of him teaching the great multitudes. And he did on occasions. The Sermon on the Mount. He's feeding 5,000 people. He's teaching great masses of people. But I like it here, John emphasized he taught one. Luke does that too. You have the thousands on the day of Pentecost. You have thousands here, but you have the Ethiopian eunuch, one. You have Cornelius, one. You have Lydia, one. So it all starts with one. So that's, don't be so discouraged thinking about the masses, thinking about one. Okay. Let's read, and as we read, well, first, there's where it all happened, Jacob's well. The bad thing, this has been around for a millennium. They're pretty sure this is a spot. Right now, it's covered up with a cathedral. If you want to see how it might have looked then, and that's still not very high resolution, but it's just a place. This is a painting from like the 1800s. But this is where it happened. Okay, as we go through John 4, we're going to notice several important steps that Jesus took to lead her from a state of complete unbelief to believing that he was the Messiah. And it doesn't happen instantly. There were some steps that he took. We need to take the same steps if we want to help other people come to see that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? Don't rush it. If you rush it, you're in trouble. What are the steps that Jesus took? Let's start off getting a volunteer to read 4 through 9, verses 4 through 9, please. Yes, fire away, Josh.
He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans."
Okay. So he's going through Samaria, and he's talking to this woman. And what condition is he physically, according to verse 6, as he starts to talk with her?
Tired.
Worn out. He's probably been walking 5 or 6 hours, and he's tired. There's several passages that say that Jesus was extremely tired, and that's sometimes when he did his best work. So don't look for the excuse, "I'm tired," because that's when you might do your best work. But we see right off the bat that Jesus has a challenge in dealing with this woman. What does the last part of verse 9 say was his challenge?
Jews don't usually deal with Samaritans.
Jews don't usually deal with Samaritans. And yet he wants to talk to her. Is he going to allow this cultural and racial difference to stop him from talking to her? Should we? One thing I hate to see is how brethren are becoming so politicized, and they don't want to deal with somebody that's not politically the way they are. You better get over it. You better work to teach everyone. And racial differences, cultural differences. But with the Jews and the Samaritans, evidently, you could just tell by glancing. Evidently, the Jews dressed a certain way. Their fringes were white. The Samaritans had blue fringes. They hated each other. Can somebody tell me, you'll probably get probably close to if you read on this, who are the Samaritans?
People of Samaria.
That's where they live. That's it. That's, next question. Okay, we'll get to the next point. But where do they come from? Might be a better way of asking.
They're a mix of Jews and Gentiles?
Probably, yes. Yes.
Weren't they moved when the captivity took place? Weren't they moved by, I think it's Babylon into Judah, basically?
Close.
The Israel area.
Close.
When the Israelites were taken away?
It's probably the Assyrians. Probably when the northern tribes were taken away. And the theory is most accepted is that they moved in some pagans to mix in with some of the poor people that were still there. So you have a mixed race and a mixed religion. You see elements that they have their own Pentateuch. There's still a few Samaritans around today. I don't know how long they're going to last. But there's still a few of them around today. And it's a mixture. Everything's about it's a mixture. And the Jews hated that. Does somebody want to say something over here? We're good. Okay. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that evidently you could take the word Samaritan in the language that the Jews spoke, change it up just a little bit, and you came up with devil. So they like to do that. When you say Samaritan, just use the word for those devils. There was a little brat. He was a brat. His name was Damon, D-A-M-O-N. You change one little letter, and I thought, that little demon. So don't name your kids Damon. If he's going to be spoiled. So it's easy to make plays on words when you don't like somebody to put them down, and that's what the Jews did. Jews did not allow Samaritans to become proselytes. What's a proselyte? We use those words, we're explaining what we're talking about. What?
A Gentile converted to Judaism.
Yes, someone who's converted to Judaism. They would take some Gentiles, but not Samaritans. And they cursed them in the synagogue. They said that they eat the bread of Samaritans. Although they're going to buy food in that Samaritan village, I just thought of that. But they said that was the same as eating the flesh of swine or pigs. The Jewish people like pork. That includes bacon. But okay, we're good. Somebody said they felt about as welcome in a certain place as a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic, which is not very welcome. Not very welcome. But that's the way they looked at the Samaritans. The Samaritans, for their part, you can kind of start reading in Ezra and Nehemiah of the opposition. These are probably at least the ancestors of the Samaritans. They sold Jews into slavery. They tried to mix them up about their feast at the beginning of the month, and sometimes they would even kill travelers to Jerusalem. They hated each other. I think sometimes the Jews and Palestinians today, I was eating at Burger King with a Dominican lady, and I noticed another lady. She's looking at the Dominican lady. Her name was Mercedes, and finally Mercedes went up. She came over and looked at me. That lady, isn't she Palestinian? And I realized it was a Jewish lady. She said, no, she's Dominican. And her whole demeanor changed. Oh, I thought she was Palestinian. And I thought, such hatred. Just see something that looks Palestinian. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, okay? Between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet, what do you have Jesus doing here? He's crossing that divide to talk to her, to reach out to her. And if we're going to be like Jesus in our evangelism, we're going to reach out to everybody. And that means Muslims. That means whoever. Ex-terrorists. I know a Christian who used to be a communist guerrilla. We preach to them too. preach to everybody, homosexuals, transgenders. We preach to them all with the love of Jesus. That's being like Jesus did. Okay. Now, I want us to notice, though, that's a little bit off topic, but I wanted to hit that. The first step, I think, we see here is Jesus just starts talking to her. I like this thing, breaking the ice. How did he break the ice with her according to verse 6, verse 7? How did he break the ice with her?
He asked for a drink.
He asked her for a drink. If we want to break the ice, to start a conversation with somebody, is that a pretty good way to do it? Yeah. Can I have a glass of water? I'd say, could you pull up that window riding on the bus? Could you loan me a tool? If you see a neighbor, say, could you loan me your shovel or something like that?
Do you think she could have been possibly a little intimidated by the fact it's a guy and there's a Jew sitting here at the well, and he could have been using that to just say, oh, I'm just thirsty. Can you give me a drink, please, as a way to kind of get her to come over?
I don't know, but she was shocked that he was talking. One thing, Jewish rabbis did not speak with women. And, of course, they call Jesus a rabbi, but he's showing, I'm not your typical rabbi. I'm going to be talking with everybody. So I don't know how much you can read into that, but we do know that he is breaking the ice to her by asking for something. So we can do that today. Ask a favor of someone. That implies some confidence. You have something I need. Now, you know that you have something they need, but you're willing to accept what they might can offer you. Never turn down food or coffee. Have any of you drunk Cuban coffee? Okay. Is it strong? You know, caffeine is just not good for me. If I had a cup of caffeinated coffee this morning, I do not sleep tonight. It takes about 2 days to get over a cup of coffee. But when I study with Cubans, they always bring that little cup of coffee. How do I take it? Dun, 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 dun. Thank you. Take whatever anybody gives to you. If you want to break the ice and gain some confidence, even ask for a cup of Cuban coffee. You're trying to show them that you are interested in them as a person. And when you talk to her that way, you're talking to me. Somebody in New York City that you're talking to me? Yes. I'm interested in you. And so we need to do that. Okay. And if we break the ice, that opens the door later. We'd like to invite you to a special study that we have. We'd like to invite you to this. Maybe here's a card that tells you something about it. But you've got to start. You've got to start breaking the ice. And I guess I have a guilty conscience when I make this point. I think of all the people I've said bye on airplanes and so forth. And I just haven't broken the ice. Leah, my daughter, is better at that than I am. But we just got to push ourselves to do that. Okay. One thing that we need to point out, Jesus didn't skip this step. And it's careful that we scrape the ice and start to gain a little confidence before we just jump in with the people. Hey, I want to teach you about Jesus. If you obey him, you're going to hell. No, you can't do that. You've got to go through this step first. There is, when I was at Florida College, and it wasn't that long ago. But anyway, the girls had their dorms, and there was a guy, I felt kind of sorry about him. On a scale of 1 to 10 socially, he might have been about a 0.5. He just didn't know how to get along with people socially. And we sit out in front of the girls' dorms, and as the girls would leave, he said, would you like to go out with me? I would like you to go with me. I've always wanted to marry a Christian girl, and there are a lot of them here. Would you go out with me? He's talking about scooting away. And some of them was pulling aside, look, you don't do that. Well, we're trying to say, you've got to break the ice and get a little confidence before you do that. So that's not a step that we need to skip, or any of these steps, really. Okay. Now I want you to go to another step. He's broke the ice. He started the conversation, maybe building a little confidence, but he's going to try to get her to see he might have something that she needs, and maybe stimulating a little curiosity. Look at verse 10 first. Just 10 is good enough for now. Who would like to read verse 10? Yes, go ahead.
Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
Okay. Verse 10, look at the verbs there. When you learn a foreign language, you learn about something called the subjunctive case. And you got it here. We use it in English, but you really have to worry about it when you learn a foreign language. If you knew the gift of God, what does that imply? Did she know the gift of God? No. And if you knew who says to you, give me a drink, did she know who it was that was telling her, give me a drink? There's some things you don't know, but he's saying in a humble way. You got to be careful you don't say that like a smart aleck. If you know what the Bible said, you wouldn't be saying this stuff. No, don't think. Maybe if you just knew a little more, I think you'd get it. If you could understand what this passage means here, I think you might understand what's going on. That's a good way to stimulate curiosity, isn't it? There's some things that you don't know that might be helpful to you. Okay, let's do 11 to 15.
The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us that well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw."
Okay. So Jesus starts directing the conversation towards what? What are they talking about? The well, and what comes out of the well?
Water.
Does he know she's interested in water? She goes there every day to get that water. So he knows that's something that concerns her. So he's going to take something that concerns her and try to get to guide her towards the spiritual. Though, first of all, he's talking about one kind of water, and she's talking about another. What kind of water is he talking about?
Spiritual.
What kind of water is she thinking about? Physical. And so she thinks he's a bit nuts, I think, here. You're going to give me water? How are you going to get it out of there? You don't have anything, a bucket or anything like that, to get it out. Do you think you're better than Jacob? See a little sarcasm maybe in verse 12? Sometimes when we talk to people, we get a little sarcasm. Yeah, you thought people did this. Does Jesus pay any attention to that? No. That's not paying attention to it as well. Just kind of laugh it off and go ahead. And that's what he did. And he keeps on talking about the spiritual water that's really going to satisfy thirst. I wonder if in 15, if she's really thinking he can give her some kind of water that way, if it's more like, okay, I'm going to call his bluff. I'm going to get him to put his cards on the table. You say you're going to give me this water? Yeah, okay, just give it to me. And see how he responds. I tend to think it's the latter more than the former. But at least he's got her asking questions. He's got a dialogue going with her. And maybe he's stimulating a little curiosity. Maybe he's showing her that there's something she'd love to have. And she's thinking about that. What can we learn about this? First of all, is it kind of a crazy question a crazy point she's asking in verses 11 and 12. Does she get it? Does she understand what he's saying when she asks her questions? No. Have you ever seen anybody teaching a Bible class? This happens more in a class setting like this. Somebody asks a question, and the teacher goes, I've seen this a few times. Somebody asks a question, that's a dumb question. Anybody else have a question that's better? Have you ever seen anything like that? There's no such thing as a dumb question. When you're trying to teach somebody the gospel, something they legitimately have, you treat their question with respect. That's something we learned from Jesus here. Jesus took what was of obvious concern to her as a jumping off place to talk about the spiritual. Can we do that? I have a friend named Ricky Shanks. He's very good at getting Bible studies up with people. And I ask him, I try to pick the brains of people who are effective. I said, Ricky, how do you get the confidence of people? He said, I learned this from selling insurance. Now, when you go in the house, you look around. Now, I don't want this to sound like that we do artificially just to sell insurance. But if we're genuinely interested in people, this is a way we can gain confidence. You see what interests them. You see a baseball trophy. Hey, you play baseball. And you can talk about baseball. That's why everybody who does personal evangelism needs to appreciate baseball and how to talk about it. Or if you see an aquarium, I say that. Oh, I used to have an aquarium with angelfish and guppies. Everybody needs to have an aquarium. No, just you get the idea though. What really works if you see pictures of children or grandchildren. Oh, you got kids. Tell me about your kids. And you're not doing it just to sell them something. You're doing it because you're genuinely interested in them. And you see, ask about the children. Here's something. Do the children have a need? And you can show them that the children have a need. Do your children have a Bible storybook? Boy, it would be nice if they could learn about the Bible. I've got a stack of little Bible storybooks at home that I give away. I need to replenish my stock now. You can get them about some pretty good, about $10 on Amazon. And it's when you see kids, give them a Bible storybook. And what else do you do? When you, hey, Grandma, give this to your kid and read them. Who needs those Bible stories too? Grandma or Mom and Dad need the Bible stories. And why don't we just read it on an adult level? You've gained some confidence, you're showing some need, and you're working on that. One thing that I think we have going for us, some people hate the Bible because all they know about the Bible is it condemns LGBTQ, it condemns homosexuality. That's about all they know. It says, judge not that you be not judged. That's about all they know about the Bible. But they're still a little bit curious about it. And that works in our favor. That's what they need is the Bible. If they're a little bit curious about it, we can talk. Hey, let's read. Do you know what the book of Mark's about? We talked yesterday. I'm not going to get into this. Everybody needs love. And you can show love, and they may see that they need that love that you show or that they see among the brethren. Okay, let's go on to our next point. Who would like to read 16 to 19? I'm about to put it up. Okay, Gabriel.
Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.
Okay. So, who knows if that's going to act up or not? If it does, we just have to worry about it. I'll try one more time. Okay. How is Jesus presenting evidence here? What does he do to present evidence that he knows what he's talking about?
He tells her about herself.
He tells her about herself. He gets quite personal with her. But he knows it's time for that. He knew her mind. Do you think he asked her about her husband on purpose? Do you think he already knew her situation when he asked about her husband?
Yeah.
Obviously he did, because when she said something about not having an ex-husband, you're right about that one. How many did she had?
Five.
Don't ask me about how that happened, okay? I can't tell you. A lot of people read a lot more into this than is really there. But we do know she had five, and the one that she had was not her husband. And so she sees something about him. What does she conclude after she hears this amazing history of her life? Verse 19.
He's a prophet.
He's a prophet. He's speaking for God. And that's really the only logical conclusion. How? He'd never seen her in his life. He probably never been in that little town in his life. And yet here he is telling her about her family life. Who's the only one that could have known that? God, and God was revealing it to him. There's the evidence. And this kind of changes things from here on. She's still going to try to get away from it, some, as we'll see. But he's really pointing out to her that he knows what he's talking about. He's talking for God. Quickly, Tim.
Obviously, he's a Jew.
Yes.
So she definitely knows. Now, he's not going to be in the village, necessarily.
There's no way he's going to go around and get that information like some Pentecostal preachers I've known who have done some interviews, and when the TV time comes, they'll show off. But anyway, now this has to be miraculous knowledge. Well, how can we do that? If we're talking about imitating Jesus, we're breaking the ice, we're gaining confidence, we're stimulating curiosity, we're showing the need. How can we present evidence? Are we inspired prophets? Do we have inspired prophets? Where are the inspired prophets that we have? And if we can get people to those inspired prophets and let them analyze them for themselves, if they are good ground that Jesus talked about, they're going to see this is from God. This is from God. Then we're really on the way. We're really on the way. But we've got to present the evidence. We're going to talk a little later this week about how to try to get the opportunity for that. Sometimes I talk about when you meet people and start talking with them, you got this in mind. I would love to have a place, a date, and a time where we can sit down and look at the evidence that comes from the scriptures. That's what we can do, and that's what we're working for when we're trying to help people to come to a knowledge of God and an understanding of His will. What's the best way? I think the best way is just to read the Bible. We're going to talk more about this later in the week. Just read the Bible. When I was a young boy, I remember using list of questions every 5 lessons. You ask them this and this and this and this. And then I remember some film strips you go, and this is the right church, this is the right one. But why not just read the Bible? The first fellow who I knew who did this extensively, this would be in the early 1970s, there's a fellow named Glenn Jones. I'm sure there's others that did it before him. But there's a fellow named Glenn Jones in Germany. Are Germans known for their strong belief in God and in the Bible? Generally not. I wonder if all these world wars they've had have just messed them up good. But whatever the case, they're not known for their belief. And yet Glenn is trying to preach and teach the gospel. So he tries to go through these steps. He tries to make friends with the German people. He tries to stimulate their curiosity. And he'll ask them, what do you think about the Bible? And most of them are trying to be polite. Well, I'm sure it's got a good book. But this is something that's full of fables. It's full of superstitions. But I'm sure that it's still an amazing book. They're trying to be nice about it. And he says to them, have you ever, fill in the blank, the Bible? What do you think he asked them?
Right.
Have you ever read the Bible? And most of the Germans are honest, usually. No, I haven't read the Bible. Do you think you can judge it without reading it? And they see the fact that the point that he's making, and some of them will accept. He says, why don't you just set aside once a week, and let's just take 30 or 40 minutes, and he would read through the whole book of Luke. Then he would read through the whole book of Acts. Sometimes it took almost a year. But as the Germans read and saw the points that were being made, he said, not all of them, of course, became Christians. But when he was through reading Luke and Acts with them, they all respected the Bible. That's the best way to present the evidence. We're going to talk about this later, okay? All right. Let's go to 20 to 25. Who would like to read 20 to 25? What time is this over again? I keep on forgetting.
7:05.
Okay, we've got 9 minutes. So 20 to 25. Anybody? Yes, go ahead.
Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will they worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship all we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here. For the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things.
Very good. Okay. So things are getting kind of close to home for this woman. You've had five husbands, and one you haven't had. Oh, you're a prophet. But sometimes you start getting down to the nitty-gritty, people are a little bit reluctant. They want to change the subject on you. But sometimes I'm stuck with people until it starts to hit home. Do you think they're flying saucers in the Bible? Let's talk about that later, maybe. But that's an effort to kind of block a little bit. And that's what's going on here. I need to ask him the question, the big question, the tough question that divides Jews and Gentiles. Yes, sir.
I've heard a different way of seeing this, which is instead of trying to divert him, she just realized he's a prophet. And the main discrepancy, the main one between the Samaritans and the Jews is which mountain to worship on. So it's actually possible that since he's a prophet, she's just asking, are they worshiping correctly?
I think that's a good possibility. It may be a combination of the two. Maybe a little block. Now she tries to block him again in verse 25. But maybe a combination of the two. I don't think it's definite one way or the other. Okay. So where the point is, she's getting away from her personal life, whatever intentions are, and getting on the big religious issue. Which one is the right church? The Jewish church or the Samaritan church? Have you ever... That happens when we try to talk people about the gospel. The gospel. As you read. Well, this church, what does this church say? And what does that church say? Does Jesus really give that much importance? He does mention that in this issue, the Jews are the ones who are right. Salvation is of the Jews. But those things don't really matter that much, and they're not going to matter that much. It's not going to matter so much where you worship. It's going to matter how you worship. God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, my purpose is not to get all a long explanation of that. I'll give you what I think is the best explanation. Worship is spirit as opposed to the physical elements of the Old Testament. More physical involved, more spiritual than you. Truth as opposed to the shadowy element of the Old Testament, which was foretelling that. I'm here, I'm the king. It's time to worship in spirit and in truth now, I think is the main idea. But Jesus doesn't get into this either Jerusalem or Samaria scenario. He doesn't get into this who's right scenario. He wants to go back and focus on worshiping God. And that's what we've got to do when people try to get us off track. Whether it's good intention or, as he's pointed out, or maybe bad intention. Okay. Now, 25, and we already read, Hayden already read 25. This may be a block. Well, we'll just figure this out when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, maybe she didn't get the answer that she was wanting. We'll worry about it then. Interesting that the Samaritans were looking for the Messiah as well. But now it's time to confront her with the truth. What would we like to read? 25. I'm going to give up on this.
I can read it.
Okay.
The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.
Okay, now 26.
Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
I who speak to you am he. Now, Jesus said that at the very beginning, how would things have gone for him? Hey, Messiah, Joel, you need to listen up. He's waited, he's gone through all the steps that we've talked about here, and then it was time to confront her with that truth. And when we teach others, that is the big thing that we need to do. Work with people, gain their confidence, get them to see the scriptures, get them to see how the scriptures fit together, so that eventually they will see Jesus is the Christ. That's the goal. Some of these studies that I talked about earlier in my youth, I think the motive they had is you work with the people, you answer the right leading question, this question, till you get them up to the big question. The big question is, will you be baptized? Well, we want people to be baptized, but sometimes you can baptize people who really aren't convinced that they need to give their life to Christ. When that happens, there's a Dominican brother that uses this expression. They go into the water, a wet devil, They go in the water a dry devil. They come out of the water a wet devil. They're still devils because they haven't been convinced of who Jesus is and the need to give their lives to him. Anything we study with people, they need to see that we're not concerned about getting them into some religious tradition. We're not concerned about them getting that. We are interested in them seeing who Jesus Christ is, and he is Lord, and that we need to submit to him. That's the focal point. I got time for a quick story. There's a brother in there used to preach in Georgia and Florida. His name was Hugh Davis. He died a few years ago. He's from Temple. He went to Plant City Church. But Brother Davis, his wife was a Christian for many years. He was not a Christian. And every time they would have a meeting in the little community, she would invite him over, the preacher over, to talk to her husband. And the preachers that came always say, "Mr. Davis, when are you going to be baptized?" And he was always ready for that. Nope, he had his answers already for that. Well, and I like this story because it involves my granddad. But they invited my granddad to preach in a meeting there. And so, as was her custom, Sister Davis invited my granddad over to the house. And Mr. Davis is ready. When are you going to be baptized? My granddad said, "Mr. Davis, have you made the good confession of Jesus Christ?" Nobody had ever asked him that before. He said, "No. Don't you think it's time to do that?" "You know, I think it is." So when he made the good confession of Christ, what do you think he did? He was baptized. But that came after his confession of Christ, that Christ was the Messiah, the Lord of his life. So we're going to talk that more throughout the week. Well, we've seen a little example of here of how the master taught. And you know the final points that we have here. Confronting him with his identity. And number four is truth doesn't involve party questions or things like that. But may God help us to follow the example of the master. We've got 1 minute left if anybody has any questions or comments they'd like to make. Yes, sir.
About the presenting the evidence point, a lot of people that I've talked with that are skeptics, one of the things they tend to say about the Bible or their viewpoint of the Bible is, "Oh, that has a bunch of contradictions in it." And what I found helpful is to say, "So what are they?"
Yeah.
And most of the time, they're in there.
Right down the book of Google real fast.
Okay, yeah, but what are they?
Yeah.
Well, there's a bunch of them. Show me one, and you get to the point like what you made, like they haven't read it, and just getting people to realize, like, you can have a lot of preconceived notions about things, but unless you've actually, like, personally experienced it and seen it, it's not fair.
That's happened a lot of us. Yes, Grady.
I was going to ask, you mentioned having a stack of children's Bible books. Is there one that you'd recommend in particular?
The one I usually love is Read and Grow Picture Bible.
Read and Grow.
But it's out of print. I have some others in English and Spanish. Some of them stick a little closer to the Bible than others. Some of the ones they like are these action picture Bibles. It's like cartoons. And they'll read them, but sometimes they exaggerate a little bit. Action Bible. But those are $19 and not $10.
The Read and Grow picture Bible is available.
If you can find it.
Yeah, it's available used on Amazon and QuickBooks.
I like that one. Okay. Anybody else? Let's have a quick word of prayer, okay? Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we are joyous in our hope, and as we are thankful for your grace, we want others, Father, to have that hope. We want others to enjoy that grace. And we know that your word is the solution, that is what can give that to them, oh Lord. And we thank you for the example of Jesus and how he worked with people to get them to see who he was. And we want to follow, Lord, that example so that we can help people as well to see who he is, and see that he is the Savior of their lives. We need your wisdom, Father. We need the experience that comes that can come from others who have been doing this and have been teaching this. Help us, O Lord, to take advantage of this week and other week, the opportunity we have to be with good people, to learn how to put into practice the teaching of your word. We pray these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank y'all.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you. I got it.